Hey, God bless you. Grace and peace. Welcome back to Soteria Prophetic Ministries. I'm your host, Delisa Fields, and today we're going to look at the ram in the bush. Now, you and I have heard that message preached over and over, and as a matter of fact, I just ministered in my own church maybe a few months ago, but I took another look at it, a closer look at it this morning, and I believe you're going to be in for a treat for what the Spirit of God revealed. You know, what I love about the Bible is that it's so fluid. You know, you can read one passage of Scripture and study it and, you know, do a whole, your coursework on it. And then when you go back in another season of your life and look at it, it can show you something totally different. So we're going to look at that. And we're coming out of Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, so let's begin with the call. This is Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And I know a lot of people don't like that phrase, God tempted Abraham, God tempts people. But in this case, he did. God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Now, I'm just going to stop right there and tell you that this passage of scripture is has been at the subject of so much controversy. You know, there are people, especially those who argue against the sanctity of the Bible. And they'll say, you know, well, why would you serve a God who, excuse me, is promoting, you know, sacrilege or, you know, child sacrifice. And so, you know, and people will go around with you, you know, and argue and debate. And we get it. We know now. And of course, Abraham didn't know. And that's why he was such a strong man of faith. He had no way of knowing. Well, actually, he did, because the Bible says when he said here in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So even though Abraham didn't know, you know, how God was going to do it, he knew that God was going to preserve his son. And sometimes those instructions that God gives us comes like that. You know, God will require something from you. He's going to ask you for that Isaac, you know, and we talk about that all the time. You know, God wants your Isaac. He wants the thing that is going to cost you something. He wants the thing that's going to, you know, that you love, that you take delight in. And, you know, we don't mind offering up an Ishmael. You know? We don't mind giving God something that's broken, tattered, worn down, you know what I'm saying? Half baked. We don't mind giving God things like that. But when God wants a sacrifice, and that's in any area of your life, when God wants a sacrifice, he wants it unblemished, perfect. The thing that you've put stock in, that's what he wants. And so it's kind of leading me into what I'm going to be ministering on Sunday at church, in my church. But anyway, you know, God wants a perfect sacrifice, unblemished. Okay. But anyway, so even though reading it, you may not have understood, you know, what God meant by that. God, what do you mean? This man waited all of these years to have a son. He waited. His wife waited. They went through trials. They went through tribulations, you know, to get the son. And then now that he has it, you're asking him to sacrifice it. And I'm sure, you know, if, listen to this carefully, if Abraham would have had that kind of conversation with Sarah or others, they would have tried to talk him out of it. And you've got to be very cognizant of the fact here that Abraham didn't tell anyone what God said. And I maintain to tell you that there will be things that God will require from you that is not subject to be shared with anyone. You know, not that it's such a top secret, but because there are people who don't, and I mentioned this in a previous podcast, who don't have the grace to understand that season of your life. They'll think you're crazy. You know, I've had people tell me, girl, listen, I mean, I've had it. I've been told, girl, you're crazy. There's nowhere in the world I would do this or I would do that if I were you. And you know how that conversation begins, right? If I were you, and then behind that comes a string of, you know, what they're persuading and convincing you to do. But when it comes to certain things that God is expecting from you, it's not subject, you know, it's not up for debate. It's not up for conversation. This is what God is expecting from you. And understand this, and this is where we're going when we look at the ram of the bush. We are revisiting the ram in the bush. When we look at that, if God is asking you for something, you had better believe that there's something on the other side of through. We talked about in a previous podcast with Job. If God is demanding something from you, or he's taking something from you, trust and believe that he's got another plan. Now, you may not know what that plan involves. You may not know what that plan looks like. That's where faith comes in. And so that's what promoted Abraham in faith, is that God said, you know what, you every word of instruction that I've given you, you followed it to the letter, to the T, and you've carried out my instructions. You've forsaken all. You've gone through. You know, you made some mistakes, but you know you've rerouted yourself and you got back on the path of righteousness. But this test right here is going to be the test of all times. You know, and some of us have those tests of all times where, you know, it just seems like, oh my God, I cannot believe you are expecting this from me in this season of my life. And God will say, yeah, yes, I am. So Abraham could not share with anyone, not even his wife. And we know how much he loved his wife, but he could not even share with his wife what God had instructed him to do, because knowing Sarah, she would have talked him out of it. She would have probably sounded like Job's wife. Are you crazy? You know, I've waited, I've suffered, I've manipulated and paid the price. And you mean to tell me this is what, you know, what the end is going to be? She would have argued with it. So to save yourself, and some of you have been frustrated by people you tried to share certain of your visions with and goals and things that God has promised you. And you've shared it with people because you felt like they had your best interest at heart, or that they, you know, could carry the weight of what God is doing. And then you found out that, you know, nothing against them. Now, Abraham didn't divorce Sarah because she, you know, because she lacked an understanding. You know what I'm saying? When someone does not understand your vision, that doesn't mean you just sever the relationship. You know, that doesn't mean that, at least not always, but it just means that there are certain things they aren't graced to hear. You know, God just, and I said it before, God just didn't share that with them. God didn't have that conversation with them. When the Lord told Isaac and Abraham in the beginning, you know, you and your wife is going to have a son. Sarah was in a tent. She laughed. She mocked God. So again, you know, there are certain, you know, responses that people have to things that you share. And it honestly really shouldn't move you. And I'm not saying that it won't, but I'm saying it shouldn't move you. Because when you understand that this vision, this understanding, this grace was not given to them, so I should not expect them to respond the same way that I do. They're not going to have the same passion for your thing. They're not going to have the same drive for your thing. It's just not in them. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. They'll still love you, and they'll do what they're graced to do, what they're mature enough to do. But if you're expecting them to pick up a hammer and bricks and help you build, you're gonna frustrate yourself. Okay, so save yourself. The Bible says, save yourself from this untoward generation. I'm saying save yourself from the disappointments of expecting people to meet you on that level of understanding, and they're just not there. Now, they may have higher levels of understanding than you in other areas, you know, so that doesn't set you above them. I'm just saying, in this particular instance, Abraham had a higher understanding than Sarah did. And so there'll be seasons of your life where you have a higher understanding than your counterparts. And then there'll be seasons where they have a higher understanding than yours. You know, that's just life, the cycle of life. So Abraham didn't tell Sarah because this was something God was expecting him to do. And so he did it. Now, he didn't know how this was going to work out. And this is, like I said in the beginning, where a lot of, theorists and those who are anti-Christ and, you know, anti-God, anti-Bible, have just really ripped this thing apart. How can you serve a God that's telling you to kill your son? You know, and you can't explain spiritual things. The Bible said, you know, some things are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God to crack open the mystery, to decode it. So, you know, again, when you're trying to explain a spiritual concept to people that don't have that spiritual, you know, coding, you know, they're not able to do it. They cannot understand it. And that's why Jesus had to speak in parables. That's why Jesus only, when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, it was only three out of the 12, out of the multitudes. It was only three. So you have to know, the Bible said, know those who labor among you. So you know what you're working with. You know who you can share certain things with and who can't carry it, who just, they're just not the chosen ones, as my apostle would say. So Sarah didn't know about it, but Abraham believed God. And he told his servants, he said, listen, I'm going up to the mountain to worship. And I love how he put that. You know, God said, come up and sacrifice. Abraham said, I'm going to worship. You know, and worship is sacrifice. He said, I'm going to worship with my son and, you know, we're going to come back. We'll be back. And I love that because, again, I think that it promoted Abraham to another level of faith. So let's move on. So we get now, because we're talking about the ram of the bush, we are revisiting that because there's some things that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to share with us. And so let's look at that. Let's go to Genesis 22, verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing because, you know, you can read it in your time. Verse 13. As Abraham was in the act, he was caught in the act. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's not so much, God, this is what I'm going to do. God, I'm planning on doing this for you. God, I'm getting ready to do this. God, I'm about it. It's not about prepping yourself to do the thing, as much as it is actually doing the thing, executing the work. And so many times you hear, you know, many of the believers say, you know, I know God's got a ram in the bush. You know, I know God, you know, God is going to make a way. God is going to provide. And I'm not taking away from the strength of God's ability to provide. I would never take away from the strength and God's ability to provide. But I just want to give you a little bit more clarity and insight that when we say that, you know, there has to be a little bit more substance, a little bit more understanding that goes along with, I know God is going to provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. There are precepts that goes along with the Lord providing and is revealed right here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Now, let me back up and go to verse 12. Because I really want to pull out the fact that he was caught in the act. Okay? It was the action. Well, let me go further. It was the obedience that Abraham you know, subscribe to when God said, go to the mountain of Moriah, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son, your own son. He obeyed God, even though it was a hard thing. And I'm working this case now. You see, we're going to build the case for what this really means when the Word of God says it's a ram in the bush. I'm going to build this case so that from now on, you will have a more perfect understanding. And when you say that, you understand the power and the weight of what that means. It's not something you say casually. There are powerful principles at work when God provides a ram in the bush. And it is my privilege and blessing and honor to help you to understand that. Because when God says, daughter, son, this is what I want you to do. And when you respond in obedience, I cannot overemphasize how important obedience is. When you respond in obedience, even if it means people say you're crazy, even if it means people say, if I were you, I wouldn't. Even if people say, you know, why would God ask you to do that? Or why would God put that on you? Despite what people say, you still say, yes, God. Though he slays me, yes, God. And so Abraham operated in obedience first. He heard what God said, and he set his heart to do it. Faith operated when he told his servants, "My son and I are going to the mountain, going to Mount Moriah, and we're going to worship and come back." So there's some key principles here. And I would even dare to add in wisdom, where he didn't share certain things. So let's back that up a little bit. We have, first of all, obedience. "Yes, God, I'll go. I'll take my son, my only son that I love, and I'll take him and sacrifice him." Then wisdom. "I can't share with just anyone what God is requiring of me in this season. They're not going to understand it. And you know what? I it's unfair for me to put that burden on them, to force them to understand something that they cannot." So there's obedience. There's wisdom. Then faith. "My son and I, we're going to the Mount Moriah, and we're going to worship, and we're going to come back." Obedience, wisdom, faith. These are the necessary ingredients for that ram. It wasn't just, "I know God, I know there's a ram in the bush." Abraham didn't know there was a ram in the bush. He didn't know how God was going to do it. All he knew is that God is telling me to do this. It doesn't make sense to me right now. It's going to cost me. It's going to be very painful for me. But I must do this. I must obey God. And he does it. He gets to the top of the mountain. And again, he moves from, "I'm getting ready, I'm going to, I'm finna," you know, "I'm about to, you know, in a minute, in the morning, tomorrow, next week." He moved from all of that, and he brought his obedience, his wisdom, and his faith into a place called now. And when he did that, let's see, I'm trying to back up to 12, but I think I need to go back to a little bit further. Okay, that's 11. We're in Genesis 22. Let me look at verse 10. All right, let's look at verse 10. So, I go to verse 9. I'm sorry, I keep backing up. "They came to the place," listen, "which God told him of." Because we want the ram in the bush, right? We want the ram in the bush. We want God to meet us. We want God to, you know, take care of our needs. But we've got to be obedient. We have to walk in wisdom. We've got to exercise faith. And then come to the place where God told you. In other words, are you where you're supposed to be? Okay? Are you where? Are you on Mount Pisgah? Are you on Mount, you know, which mountain are you on? Where are you? And that's a you know, a hypothetical question. Where are you? Because the ram is at the place where God told you to be. When Abraham fixed in his heart and said, "Yes, God, I'm going," I believe that the ram was already summoned from wherever he was to be holed up, to be arrested in the thicket. And I believe the ram was instructed to keep his mouth shut. You know how the Bible talks about when Samuel told Saul to kill the Amalekites, all of them and so forth. And Saul kept the animals. And so Samuel was like, "What is this bleeding of the sheep that I hear in my ear?" In other words, the sheep told it on him, right? So we know that sheep, rams, you know, goats, they're all in the same cousin family. We know that there are some noisy creatures, and they will let you know where they are. They will let you know where they are. But this ram, because this ram was under assignment, this ram was released in direct correlation to Abraham's obedience, to his wisdom, to his faith, and to him being in the place where God instructed him to be. Verse 9 says, "And when they came to the place which God told him of, Abraham built an altar right there." You got to ask yourself, where is your altar built? Where are you sacrificing? Are you sacrificing? Do you have altars? You know, do you have places where you can meet God? Are there places in your life where you can meet God? Do you have a family altar where you represent God before your family? Do you have, you know, a career altar where God is using your gifts and skills to be a blessing to the marketplace or the workplace or to the nations? Where are those altars where you're sacrificing that which God has given you? Or do you not have an altar because you hoard everything and everything God gave you is yours and I'm keeping it to myself, but I want a ram? Rams don't respond where there's no altar. Rams respond to sacrifices. Abraham came to the place and which God told him of. He built an altar, laid the wood in order, bound his son, and laid him on the altar. And Abraham, verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was caught in the act. Because you know how some of us do. Even Ecclesiastes said, you know, don't be rash with your mouth. Many of us utter, the Bible talks about, don't vow a vow unto the Lord and defer not to pay it. In other words, we promise. God knows we're some promising people. Paul said, in the last days, people are going to be truce breakers. They will promise you the world. And you know, and all that glitters and gold. If you do this for me, I'll do that. I promise you. I promise you. I promise you. And to find out that their words are so empty. So God is looking for people that he can catch in the act. Not God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm getting ready to I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to put my hand to it. I'm going to fulfill. And we're always stuck in I'm gonna. We never get to the place where I am. That's why when Moses said, who are you? Who should I tell Pharaoh that sent me? He said, tell him I am that I am. Not I'm gonna, oh, I was. I am. And that's the place I believe God wants us to arrive to in seasons, well, not in seasons, but in times when he's calling for obedience. I am being obedient. Not I'm getting ready to, not I'm thinking about it, not I'm praying about it, not I need to consult my prayer group, I need to talk to my bishop, I need to consult my favorite prophet. I am fulfilling what you told me to do. I am. Abraham was caught in the spiritual place called I am. The ram was arrested right there where Abraham was to execute or perform his obedience. And I'm telling you, people of God, it would astonish you the amount and the number of believers, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, fire-baptized, saved on their way to heaven anyhow, Christians who don't understand. That's why the Bible says my people perish for lack of understanding. And we're finding a generation of frustrated saints. We're finding a generation of frustrated saints. And the reason why there's a poor understanding, you know, we want the quick fix. Woman of God, what is, you know, I need a word. The Lord is saying, God is saying, get ready. And we love that. And the enemy is tickling our ears. But then when you look at all that word that came at your life, came to your life, where is the manifestation of it? Where's the fruit of it? Is God lying? You know, can God lie? So then it comes to a point to where we have to examine ourselves, see if Christ be in you. The Bible says. And this is where we find ourselves. Abraham was caught in the act. Bible says, verse 10, Genesis 22. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Right then at verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, or here I am. Not hold up, Jesus, I'm coming. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting ready. You know, I'm on my, no. Here I am. Father, if there are places of obedience that I'm not, you know, that I'm absent, that I'm delayed in, or I'm running late for, God, put a running in my feet. That's the prayer. If there are places of obedience, if there's a Mount Moriah where I need to get to and my ram is there, I'm going to tell you about the ram in a minute. My ram is there. The thing that I need to help me get through this season of my life is right there. And God, I haven't even got to the mountain. I'm on the other side trying to convince people to go with me. But in the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I amend my ways to be fully compliant with your word, that I can get to Mount Moriah, get to that place where I am. I am operating in obedience. I am operating in faith. I am caught in the act of obedience. You want God to catch you in the act of obedience, not in disobedience or rebellion or any of those. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. God will find you out. So you want to be caught. And that's the catching away. It also means the rapture. That's a whole nother topic. Because some of y'all ears are like, hmm? That's what the rapture is, a catching away. Being caught up and caught in the right place, caught in the act. When God says, go to the mountain, whatever your mountain is, that's where God is going to meet you. That's where the breakthrough, the healing, all that stuff you need that you need from God. That's where Jehovah Jireh is that we love to sing about. We made a song out of it. And we've taken the power out of what that really means. And we become common with it. And that's why we sling it around like a household term. Oh, he's Jehovah Jireh. I know he's going to provide. Do you really know that? Do you really know what that process involves? Do you know what that means? Do you know that it's not so much placing a demand on his name as much as it is placing a demand on you? In order for him to be Jehovah Jireh, you got to be caught up. Jehovah Jireh shows up to caught up people. You know what I'm saying? It shows up to caught up people. People on the mountain. Not folks that's just, praise God. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Who's watching? Who's watching you as God is giving you those hard instructions? As God is requiring you to do something in the season of your life that you feel is impossible. Who's watching you? The witnesses in heaven are watching you. The voice called out to him from heaven and called him by his name and called him twice. Now, you know, as a child, when my mother would call me twice, it means I better hurry up and pay attention. You know, she called me one time, you know, and I'm working a puzzle or reading a book or watching some Scooby-Doo or Flintstones or Smurfs. Those are my favorite cartoons as a kid. But when she called my name the second time, I'm dropping everything. Because there's no third time. Okay. You don't want a third. You don't want those problems. So you make it act like you didn't hear it the first time, but you're going to respond the second time. And so that angel calls him the second time because he's intent on capturing Abraham's attention before Abraham finished the execution of his obedience. Now, listen, I believe even if Abraham tried it, God would have raised up. Listen, Isaac, are you talking about resurrection experience on Mount Moriah? It wouldn't happen on Calvary. It would have happened on Moriah because God would have still brought him back. But Abraham heard the word of the Lord and he said, here I am. And the angel said, don't lay your hand on him. Don't do anything to him. That's how, and when you listen, when you got to listen to what God says to you. You have to listen to it because what God says to you is really going to tell you a lot about you. The conversations God has with you, I'll talk about me. There are conversations that God has with me. Hold on one minute. There are conversations that God has with me that tells me more about me than it does anybody else. You know, a lot of times we hear from God and we're trying to discern, you know, what he's getting ready to do and what he means and what the colors mean and what the numbers mean. But and there's nothing wrong with that sometimes. But pay more attention to what he's saying to you. Pay more attention to how he's revealing himself to you. He said, lay not your hand on the lad. Listen. Neither do anything unto him, because Abraham was determined that he was going to sacrifice Isaac by any means necessary. And again, I know this is a hard saying for some, you know, you mean to tell him he was going to kill his son if that's what God wanted? Because Abraham fully understood, if I take my son's life, God is going to give him back to me. God is going to put him. If he can bring life to my dead body, he can bring life to my dead son. Ooh, that was so powerful. And I think that's where we stumble a lot right there. as we look at what we've got and what we're dealing with and who we are, and we don't see any worth, you know. So we don't execute any faith with it. We just don't put any stock into it. But he said, you know what? If God is telling me to do this, I'm going to do it. And then the burden, listen, because after I fulfill my obedience, the burden is on you, God, because you told me this boy was mine. So I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to watch you fix it. I'm going to watch you fix it. And so the Lord told Abraham, don't lay your hand on him. Don't do anything to him. Because that's how determined Abraham was to obey God by any means necessary. There will be bloodshed on this mountain, but whatever it costs me, whatever I have to do, I will spare no cost. I will take no prisoners. I will do what God tells me to do. And then I'm going to trust God to fix it when I'm done. But it's going to get done. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, that's where we go, y'all. The ram caught in a thicket. First, Abraham is caught in the act of obedience. Then he notices the ram is caught in the thicket. I maintain to tell you, the ram was there all the time. I think sometimes, and I know I'm talking to several of you right now, we are looking high and low. Where you at, Lord? Where is this? Where is she? Where is he? Where is that? How you gonna fix it? Where, you know, how you gonna work this out? And guess what? When you fulfill your obedience, you're going to see exactly the thing that you've been wondering and pondering and trying to figure out. It's going to be right before you. I often tell people, your blessing is right in front of you, but it is spiritually discerned. It is only going to be unveiled to you when you are caught in the act of obedience. Only revealed after your obedience is fulfilled. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught. So he had to go first. He had to fulfill his obedience first. Then here comes the provisions. And I just want to bring that out for those of us who, again, we throw that around so casually. I know there's a ram in the bush. Yeah, well, the ram is behind you. So the longer you stay at the foot of the mountain trying to figure out what you're going to do and trying to persuade people about what you're called to do, and you know, yeah, that's where your ram is. He's behind you. So the longer you take, the more time you procrastinate, the more you delay your ram. The ram was behind him. It was behind the move. Okay, not physically behind him, but he was behind the movement of Abraham's obedience. Now, I want to show you something in what the Bible says about the ram. And then I'm going to show you what the Bible says about, Jehovah Jireh. Hold on for 1 minute. I'm trying to push this thing out the way. Okay. Pray you're being blessed so far. Let's move down and let's see what the Bible says about this ram. We're still in verse 13, but I want to pull out something. I want to pull out that ram. That ram in the Hebrew is Ayil. And I'm probably not pronouncing it right. It's spelled A-Y-I-L. Ayil. And it's translated, listen to this, to mean a ram, of course, because physically that's what it was. But, in the Hebrew thought, every word is in picture form. If you've ever studied Hebrew, their words aren't linear. Like maybe, you know, Greek, what have you. Hebrew words are pictorial. They have a pictorial format. So when you think about a picture, right, a picture is worth 1,000 words. There's more that you can extract from a picture than you can just words. Okay. So when you look at ram, Hebrew, in the Hebrew, it is the picture. It is the word ayil. And let me tell you what it means. A strong man. Good God Almighty, just lift your hands right where you are and just thank God for his holy word. I love it. It means a strong man, a leader, a chief. It also means a mighty tree or the terebinth. Listen, that ram is not just a ram. And so I really want you to get blessed in this understanding of what that ram means. The ram means God has a strong person that's being, he has a strong person postured to bless you, to do what you can't do, to open doors for you, to take your place in certain matters. He offered that ram in his in Isaac's place, right? So that strong man, and this is no gender, it could be a strong, just a person, praise God, who has the strength. You know, because when you look at what you have expended in obedience, it takes a lot of spiritual, it takes a lot of, what's the word I want to use? Oh, gosh, It takes a lot of virtue. Thank you. Boy, that was painful to try to pull that out. It takes a lot of virtue when you are obedient. That's why it's harder to disobey God than it is to obey God. Because to disobey God, you gotta manipulate, you gotta lie, you gotta conjure, you gotta deceive. It's a whole lot. But it also takes a lot of virtue from you to obey God. But in that, listen, the strength comes to restore you and to replenish you from that season of even the warfare of over the promise. Warfare over what God said. God, I'm going to do what you said. Even though I don't understand it, I don't like it. It's costing me a lot, but I'm going to do it. And so it takes virtue. It takes strength from you. And so when you are caught in the act of obedience on the Mount Moriah, you're in the place where God is. You finally made it through hell and high water. You made it to where God destined you to be. Here comes your strength. Here comes, that provision. Here comes that leader. Here comes that thing that's going to get you to your next place in God. Abraham was promoted right there on the mountain. He was promoted to a whole nother level of faith. My God. And I believe when you look further, I think I mentioned this in the podcast, or it may have been in another teaching. When you look further into Abraham's life, after Sarah passed away, Abraham remarried. The girl's name was Keturah. And he had 6 more children. So he went from none to 8. What does the number 8 represent? Starting over, a new beginning, a refreshing. So again, that came from the mountain. It certainly didn't come from Sarah. God knows it didn't come from Hagar. It came from Abraham. Abraham, he put forth whatever he needed to do. He exerted that effort to do whatever it took to get to Mount Moriah. And when he got there, the ram was released. Not just to take the place of Isaac, but that ram, listen, it was a spiritual presence of strength for his body, for his mind. When Abraham left from that place, Sarah passed away shortly after. Because can I tell you something? It promoted Abraham. It ushered Abraham into a whole nother season of his life. It restored his virility. It renewed Abraham's youth. Strong man. It released to him a strength. My God. This is why the Bible said that the Lord will renew your strength. You know? You will mount up on wings. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up on wings. It's a renewed strength. So you find people and you look at folks and you know they're going through you, but you see them just operating in the strength of the Lord. That's the ram. That's the power of the ram. Now, listen, now don't go and get heretical and go calling your name, you know, prophetic ram, or, you know, don't take this. Don't make an idol out of the ram. Let me just say that. You understand what I'm saying? Don't make it out, because you have to say that, because some people they just go overboard. You know what? You know, I'm gonna put pictures of a ram. I'm gonna change my profile. Don't do that. It's all you need is to understand it. That's all. You just need an understanding of what this ram means, what that ram symbolically represents, not just dying in Isaac's place. You have to understand the power of what he released, the force behind the ram. Now, if you look at a picture of a ram, if you do your, and if you were into, you know, studying animal life, zoology and all of that stuff, then you look at the picture of a ram. And what do you notice about a ram that's you don't see in a lamb, a sheep, or a goat? His horns, you said it. Look at the horns of a ram. Now you tell me, with the Holy Ghost you got inside of you, that God called Moses to the, excuse Moses, well yeah, he went to the mountain too, that God called Abraham to the mountain just to get a ram to take Isaac's place. You know in your Holy Ghost that God was doing more than allowing a ram to take Isaac's place. There is a symbolic power in that. The horns of a ram. And when you look at it, let me pull that up real quick on my device so I can give you my what I'm seeing, what my seeing self. His horns are, they protrude out from his head. Come on, y'all. Remember I said leader. So there's even a change in the processes of your thoughts. We talked about that. The way you think is different. The way you think, God changed. He renews. One of the verses of scripture I was meditating on this morning is God is be, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those were the scriptures I meditated on this morning, among many others, but those two were really strong in my spirit. So you think about the horns coming out of the head. The horns represent power. You'll hear David say, let me grab a hold to the horns of the altar. God, Abraham put horns on the altar. Come on, somebody. And when David said, I will grab a hold to the horns of the altar, it meant the power behind my sacrifice. The power of God. Come on, y'all. So those horns protrude out of that ram's head and then it curls. Hold on. I'm building another thought here. And wouldn't you know, that this, the Holy Ghost just gave this to me. If you look and do this for me, please enlighten me. Look at the picture of a ram and look at the way, I want you to appreciate the way God designed this animal and why God chose this animal. He could have chose any animal. He could have put a fox in there. He could have put a serpent. He chose a ram. Why? Why did he put a ram there? Do you see the makeup of this ram? I've got one looking at me right now. His horns are protruding out of the top of his head, right above his eyes. Those horns represent the power of God influencing my thoughts and what I see. Oh, this is powerful. And then you know that shofar that y'all love to blow? Come on. Well, whose horns do you think is made? It was used to make the shofar? The ram. Now, there are other animals now that they can use to make a shofar horn, shofar out of. But the ram, excuse me, that ram is the most prevalent animal that's used. Excuse me, and sorry for the delay. I've got a lot of text messages coming in. I'm trying to block them out so I don't get distracted from the message. There are a lot of more rams used, horns rather, to make the shofar. What does the shofar use? To make announcements and declarations. You know, the word of the Lord. So I want you to look at the ram in the bush. When I say revisiting the ram in the bush, this is what I'm talking about. The next time you say, I know God's got a ram in the bush, I guarantee you, you're going to give a whole nother, you're going to honor that passage of scripture. You're going to honor that thought like you never have before. And you're going to not use it so casually, because you're going to know what processes are involved in that ram being released. You're going to know what the ram means, not just for what's happening on Mount Moriah, but when you come down. That the symbolic representation of that ram followed Abraham's life. It followed his life. The shofar, the horns, it followed his life. Like I said, Sarah passed away shortly thereafter because Abraham now is about to enter into another season where God is reinvigorating him. And we love Sarah. I'm not taking anything away from her, but her season had ended. If Abraham would have, listen, if Sarah's season would have been extended, Abraham would have never experienced what it felt like to give birth 6 more times. So I just maintain to tell you, there are some seasons God will end for you because there's some people that just, they age you before your time. And I'm going to leave that right there. I was going to go somewhere with it, but I just feel like I need to leave that right there. Just let, if that thought means something to you, it's yours. You can have it. So he came down shortly thereafter Sarah passed away. What did Abraham do? He secured a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. Y'all know the story. And then after that, you would think, okay, his life is over. You know, Ishmael is gone. He's the prince. He's got 12 princes and he's out doing his thing. And Isaac, he and Rebekah together. So okay, Abraham, now you can chill. God said, no. Remember what you sacrificed to me on the altar on Mount Moriah? Remember that price you paid? You think I'm just going to let you sow that kind of seed and all of heaven is watching you and I don't come and bless your life? You think I'm going to let you back me up against the wall? No. I'm going to rejoin you in marriage, Abraham. And I'm going to raise your life back up out of the dust. And I'm going to make up for all the years. Talking about the ram now. I got a ram in the bush. You better know what this means. God is telling Abraham, and that's what the shofar, there's about to be a prophetic announcement. The first announcement came, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You did that. Well, here comes another season. And that's for those of you who think, oh, it's done, it's over. I don't see God doing nothing else. I've finished, you know, the greatest thing I ever could. And so that's that. He tells Abraham, he says, I'm going to reinvigorate you. I'm going to refresh you. I'm not going to let your life just linger here and let you die, you know, without rewarding you. You still have the power that you released on the mountain. And that power is going to wake your body up again. You know, it's going to reinvigorate you all over again. Some of you are going to feel a fresh breath of newness re-enter your life. Whereas in time past, you just felt like, you know what, I'm just going through the motions. I'm just, you know, I'm just here. I praise the Lord, everybody. I just love the Lord. And you have no zeal. You have no oomph. Your get up and go has got up and gone. You know, there's no excitement. There's no, it's an ordinary day. But when you've had that Mount Moriah experience, when you reach a rough patch in life, when you feel like things are dying, the power of God that was released through that ram will reinfuse you and reinvigorate you and awaken you to life all over again. And that's what God did with Abraham. Married Keturah and had 6 more children. Then he died in a good old age, the Bible says. Full of children, grandchildren. I mean, you can't even count. Isn't that powerful? I told you that was going to bless you. That ram caught in a thicket symbolizes the strong man. And I don't mean a demonic strong man. A good strong man. Strength. Somebody who has keys and can access dimensions and realms and portals for you. Someone who has authority to bless you in certain areas of your life. Leaders. Chiefs. It's not just anybody. Okay? Now, let me go back because it's one last thing I'm going to share with you. And then we'll let you go. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Did you hear that? He named that place. The name of the place was called Jehovah Jireh. And you know, we say it's the name of God. And yeah, you can use that. But the name of the place was Jehovah Jireh. It meant Mount Moriah. It meant God met me at my place of obedience. God met me at Mount Moriah. That's what that means. It's not Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider. Or I should say, it's not just that. That name is bigger than that. It's a place. It's a place where God met Abraham. So when you say Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider, that's a half truth. It's Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider on Mount Moriah. Okay? So I just want to bless you in that word and in that understanding that the very next time that you, use that catchphrase, there's a ram in the bush and God is my Jehovah Jireh, I want you to have a greater understanding so that you can extract all the power in what you're saying. Because when we use it casually, then, you know, you rob the experience. You rob yourself of that experience. And you rob yourself of an opportunity to extract all of what that means. And God wants you to have everything that he has purposed for you, including understanding of spiritual things. Last thought. I know I said last, you know how preachers do. I'm closing. I'm for real, y'all. I'm closing this time for real. The other meaning of Jireh is found in where he says, because I want you to listen, 22:14. Let me read the whole verse, because you know how we do. We love to take things out of context. Genesis 22:14. I want to seal this thought and defend this case real strong for the word of God. Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Some translations say the place the Lord will provide. Will is a contingent word. It's a contingent word. Okay. King James says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. And here's why. Okay. Here's why it is called Jehovah Jireh. And this is going to add a second compound definition to what Jehovah Jireh means. He said, and it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord, we know the mount of the Lord is what we're talking about here, Mount Moriah. So in Mount Moriah, it will be provided. Or in King James, it will be seen. Now, some of you are like, wow, I never thought about it like that before. I know. I know. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. In the place called Jehovah Jireh, where is the place? On the mountain of God. So do you think Jehovah Jireh just applies to any situation? No, ma'am, and no, sir. It does not. It does not apply to any place, any situation. It's not confined to a beautiful song written by one of our sisters in the Lord. It's not confined to that. It is confined and restricted to the mountain of the Lord, the place where God is. When Abraham got to the place where God said, that's where Jehovah, that's the place where God provides. And then to add further, and it shall be seen. And that's where Roi, that's the Hebrew word, Roi, pardon my mispronunciation, R-A-A-H. The God who sees me. Remember that, who was a Hagar, when Abraham cast out the bondswoman, and she went to, was out in, I'm trying to think now where she was, walked out to, oh God, I can't remember. Anyway, she ran out of water, thought she was going to die. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her at the place called Jesus. It's right here on the tip of my tongue. Let me look it up real quick for you. What was the name? Hagar. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, I tell you, God is so good. The well at Laharoi. And that's what it means, the place where God sees me. That's a whole nother message. I won't get into that. But But that's a whole nother message. And so Jehovah Jireh is at Mount Moriah, and that's where God sees you. Well, how do you know that, woman of God? Because when Abraham lifted up the knife, the angel of the Lord cried out, "Abraham, Abraham." In other words, we see it. When God sees your obedience, not when you tell him, not when you finna, not when you're getting ready, but when God reaches out, excuse me, when you are caught up in the act of obedience and God sees it, that's where Jehovah Jireh shows up. That's where that place changes the meaning. It changes the name. Listen, guys, that was powerful. That was powerful. It's my prayer that, you know, this teaching, and I didn't even do it justice because I only gave 55 minutes to it. There's so much deeper we can go into it, but for the sake of time, I just pray that we were able to give you just some pointers, some things to look at, some things to consider. Go and pray about it. Ask God, Lord. Now, you know, I've been saying this and singing this song and quoting this passage, and I didn't know that it meant all of that, you know? Or maybe God has revealed it to you, and bless God. So prayerfully, we've been able to just kind of expand and broaden your thinking a little bit. Maybe add another school of thought. You know, the shofar horn. Okay, you're making a prophetic announcement, a decree. Where did it come from? Where did that originate? Mount Moriah, the place of obedience. So listen, we bless God for you, and we pray that what we shared today has been a blessing to you, that it has opened the eyes of your understanding, and that it sets you up to extract the full power of what that ram in the bush means for you, and the full meaning of Jehovah Jireh, that we can give God's word the honor that is due. Amen. So we pray that we've said something to encourage your heart. We'll come back to you next time. And in the meanwhile, grace and peace to you. God bless.